as I look around about and see you out there, I appreciate you more than you will ever know, not for this evening only, but for the time period that we have known each other in this place for some period of time now. And as much as I said to David again tonight, you don't have to introduce me. As much as that's correct, I am Gary Johnson, and I preach the gospel, have done so for about 40 years now, and I have enjoyed every minute of it because I get to talk about God's word to different people, especially those people who desire to hear it. Most of you know, if you've been here over the last couple of days of this particular meeting and this week, that we have been discussing some very difficult topics associated with the idea of living in this present evil age, Galatians chapter 1, along with the Apostle Paul and others during the Roman time. And we set the stage for how difficult it is with the world around about us in reference to having gone so far astray with not just politically correctness, but just outright shamelessness in the way we live in our society in regard to sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness. One of the things that I have tried to do was not just teach last night about come out from among them and be separate and cleanse ourselves. It's not just the world, but keeping ourselves clean. And then setting up the lesson tonight, as you see on the board, if you can read the purple or the pink element, a little bit distorted. I was looking at it from the back. It says eternal damnation. It's a rather benign chart, don't you think, with some scales, balance scales there. But the idea of saying eternal damnation, it doesn't scare you, does it? It doesn't. This doesn't scare me either, except this is what I'm going to be afraid of right this minute, okay? You have no idea what I'm going to do. Shh. I forgot the book. I have never done that before. I have challenged my children, especially, catch me without my sword, and here it is. I have it close by all the time. But listen to what I'm saying. There's nothing in the chart, and if you say the words eternal damnation and say the Bible teaches eternal damnation, there's nothing frightening about saying that. And what I find in the world especially, but even among brethren, we acknowledge freely that there's eternal damnation among our own selves. We've studied the Bible together and we agree. There's probably nothing difficult in this series of lessons tonight. But tomorrow night I'm talking about the standard of that judgment. And then on Thursday night I'm talking about examine yourselves. And then on Friday night we're going to talk and conclude in this series of meetings about will he answer well done when your name is called there. It's a pretty simple series of lessons, except are we taking seriously when we ourselves look into the mirror of God's word and say eternal damnation is taught there? And so as we get going, look at this, but now suppose I had this as the beginning. Why does it do this to me, David? I don't know. I guess I have to do it that way and then that way. Does that a little scarier? Because we talk about fire and brimstone or hellfire, however you want to say it. You know, there's four or five passages I can come up with off the top of my head that we can talk about for an hour that just says, you know what, these passages would scare the fire out of me. And they do. But the lesson as we go through it is not just to frighten you. The idea is to say, listen, this is what God's word teaches me. And I need to be concerned about the idea of eternal damnation. So where would you begin such a lesson dealing with eternal damnation? Except in John chapter 3:16, we find out that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't think I can talk about eternal damnation with reference to anybody, including my brethren or someone outside the door, and not say, look what God did so because he loved us so much. And then as we talk about that, look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9 and say, though Jesus was the Son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been complete or perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to us all. Do we see obedience in there? Not just belief, but belief that includes obedience. I do. And then when I read Jesus' words in John chapter 10 and verse 10, it's so much more serene to see a sunset rather than a fireball somewhere. And hear Jesus say, I am come that you may have life, speaking of life now, and life to come. How precious is the idea of life. And then if we took the time to open up our old Bible, the Old Testament, back in the psalmist, in Psalm 86. And you find that it's titled by David, King David, who wrote and said, "Teach me your way," is really the title of the psalm as it's listed in my Bible. But then we read in the passage about verse 5 and 6 that says, "Rejoice the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and you are ready to do what? Judgment. No, you are ready to forgive. You are ready to pardon," some versions read. "For you, O Lord, are ready and good to forgive and pardon, and you are abundant in mercy for all who would call upon you." Now hold on to that, because some people say, "I just call upon the name of the Lord and I'll be saved." Hopefully we'll get to the end of the lesson and we'll discuss that as we conclude. So where do we go as we talk about this life and life abundantly? And again, these lessons, this series of lessons tonight, are just real simple. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, and one of the things that we need to remember is that Timothy was a young man being instructed by Paul in the faith. And he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "Put the brethren in mind of these things." It's 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he said, "Listen, bodily exercise is profitable for a little bit, but godliness is profitable for all things." And then he explains that briefly by simply saying, having the promise of life that now is. God promises me the elements of good life while I'm living in the flesh now. Let us never forget the blessings of God in this life. But then he says, and of that which is to come. And here's my question to you and I, and I suspect your answer will be yes. Do you believe that there is life after death? And I suspect that there's no problem in this place tonight to say absolutely yes, amen. And so we talk about that concept of life, and when we start looking at places like Ephesians chapter 6 and we open the Bible and we teach our children and we say to our youngest, and I do that with my grandchildren now, "Listen, I need you to learn Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Why? What does it say, Pop-Pop? It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what's right." And so when my grandchildren come to me and they say, "Pop-Pop, Mama's mad at me. She's going to punish me." I say, "Well, did you obey her?" "No, I did something wrong." "Well, then don't come crying to me." And I say, "What does Ephesians 6:1 say?" "Oh, yeah, it says children obey." See, you didn't obey your mama. It's not going well with you, right? Now, you say that's oversimplified, but isn't that the reality of saying children obey your parents? Because really, if we have even decent parents in one way or another, we are blessed in reference to that concept of obeying them. They keep us out of trouble. I remember very well my mother and my father's instruction to try and keep me out of trouble. I got in trouble anyway sometimes. And they corrected me, thankfully. But it says in that same passage down through verse 3, "Honor your mother and father, the first commandment that has promise with it." You see, the Bible is full of principles that make common sense, such as this passage. "The first commandment with promise that it may be well with you." Well, guess what? My parents taught me to cross the railroad tracks and to look both ways before I do that. Oh, yeah, crossing the street too. My father taught me that if you take fire in your bosom, son, you're going to get burned. And then I found out that's in Proverbs 6 too. Listen to what it says. "The first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." So let's see, I read Ephesians chapter 6, and I say, "Well, I've done good to my parents, and I have, and therefore I'm going to live until I'm 102. That's not what it says. But the principle is, if I pay attention to what my parents taught me along the way, I'll probably live a long life. Why? Because I don't do stupid things. My parents taught me not to smoke and taught me not to drink. My parents taught me to behave. They taught me not to drive 500 miles an hour down the street. And they taught me to be a little bit smarter than some others along the way. And I'm thankful for the little bit that they taught me." So where do we go? We just read the scripture. And we find out in reference to Ephesians chapter 1, if you said, and I've said this to many people, what is the purpose that you have on the face of the earth? Why are you here? And you know, a lot of people can't answer that simple question. The reality is we're here to serve God in a special way. Blessed be the God and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says to the Ephesian brethren, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places where? In Christ. I need to find out what it means to be in Christ. Even as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him, how? In love. So I can even go back to John 3:16, Hebrews chapter 5, 8, 9, John chapter 10. Yeah, all of those things. And I can realize what God wants from me is to be holy and without any sin, without blemish, before him in love. So God has given me purpose in my life. Oh, wait a minute, Gary. I thought you were talking about eternal damnation. I am. Because you see, eternal damnation is taught in the same scriptures. But life and life abundantly is taught in the scriptures. And God's ready to pardon and God's ready to forgive. And how can I not say that as we talk about eternal damnation and the reality of it? And you see, in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 1 through 46, there are three parables in Matthew 25. Do you know what they are? The parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins, and the parable of the talents, remember that, 5, 2, and 1, and then the parable of the nation standing before God on his right and his left were the goats and the sheep, remember that? How does each one of those parables begin? With the same phrase. For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, and the five wise and five foolish virgins, the ones who were ready, they went to be with the Lord. And the five and the two and the one talent guy, the guy who was cast out was the guy who had the one talent. Not because he only had one talent, folks, but because he hid it in the ground and didn't do nothing. He was apathetic, if we say it that way. He might be disobedient, if we say it that way. Was the five guy better than the two guy? No, they were each given talents within the realm of their ability. So it's not whether you have ability more than me or I more than you. It's the issue of how am I using the ability that I have. And I blame that on my parents one way or the other. You decide. But in reference to the sheep and the goats, I want to read to you. Do you remember the story? You remember the basic element of Matthew 25, 31 through 46? It's real simple because God said, that is, Jesus said, in reference to, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you under the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and I was thirsty, and I was a stranger, and naked, and I was in prison, and you came to see me. You did something about it. And the brethren, as they are portrayed in this discipleship, in this circumstance, said, when did we do any of that to you, Lord? And he said these famous words, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Remember that? And then he said to those on the left hand, the goats, and he said, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and thirsty and stranger, naked, in prison, and you didn't visit me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, so forth and so on, and did not minister unto you? And then he shall answer and say unto them, surely I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, you did it not unto me. And then the famous words of verse 45 and 46, he says, and these shall go away, that is the goats, the ones who didn't do anything, into eternal punishment. What kind of punishment? Eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. So this idea that these shall go away into eternal, but the righteous into eternal life, here's the thing, we've already agreed. I suspect that we agree that there's eternal life. But the reality is, if I believe that there is eternal life, I must also believe that there is eternal punishment. And when I'm trying to teach somebody the gospel, I remind them that God is ready to judge after I talk to them about how God is ready to pardon and forgive. And my dear brethren, please, don't hesitate to do that. It's not just being critical of people in sin. It's to tell them that God has made a preparation for them. So God is ready to judge. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I almost said it the wrong way. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, right smack dab in the great epistle of Peter, written to who? Written to Christians. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye also with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. There's an element of following in the footsteps of Jesus as a Christian that will cause us a measure of suffering. Things won't always go our way. Guess why? Because they didn't go his way and we're following the master teacher. He said that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the strong desires, the lusts of men, but rather to the will of God. For time may have passed to suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles and to have walked in, what, lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousing, and abominable idolatries, wherein those people now, since you're a Christian, think it strange that you run not with them in the same excesses of riot. And they even speak evil of you. Who shall give account unto him who is ready to do what? Who is ready to judge? The living and the dead. I believe that when Jesus comes again, that there will be people living on the earth, regardless of what the world around about us says or doesn't say. But there will also be dead people. How do I know that? Because there are graves all over the place. Do you know that there's an obituary in every single paper? I don't know that I've ever read a newspaper that wasn't an obituary. Maybe a small one, maybe a big one. But people die. You know why? We all have an appointment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, God said through the Hebrew writer, by inspiration, he said, it is appointed unto man once to die. You have an appointment and so do I. You say, well, somebody is older than me and therefore they have an earlier appointment. Not necessarily, because the old must die and the young do die. And we're too much aware of that even in this place. But we will give account unto him who is ready to judge both the living and the dead. Probably one of my all-time favorite passages to use in the cemetery when we're putting someone in the ground. John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29. Listen to what Jesus said. Marvel not at this. What does he want me to marvel about, Lord? For the hour cometh in which all that are in the tombs will hear his voice. Now, here's my favorite thing to say. Go down to the cemetery where there's 1,500, 5,000 graves, depending on the cemetery you're at. And you stand there for a minute and you read this passage. That all that are in the tombs one day will hear his voice and shall come forth. Now you say, whoa, man, what are they going to come forth as? You know what? Go read 1 Corinthians 15. They're going to come forth with a new body, not the one in the grave, but a new body. Now it will either be a glorified, incorruptible new body, or it will be a new living body that is not incorruptible, so forth and so on. Whatever the God has planned for the damned, if I can say it that way. But they shall all come forth, and that they that have done unto the resurrection of life, speaking of eternal life with God, there's no doubt in my mind that's what the Lord said, because he contrasts it and says, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation is the word there for judgment. There is the concept of eternal damnation, condemnation, however you want to say it. And we'll make our points along the way, but I want you to go to the cemetery sometime and just take your Bible and read that passage and imagine for just a second that every tomb will be open. I tell you what, it'll cause you to marvel. It'll cause you to marvel. Eternal damnation is taught. You see, God is ready to judge, we said, in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 5. Go over with me to 2 Peter. Very, very strong words in 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to begin reading in verse 4. Because you see some, and if you have tried to talk to people about the gospel, you will find people who are basically agnostic or atheistic and say, yeah, sure, God's going to come. Hadn't come yet, has he, Gary? Been how many years? Oh, you said Jesus was here 2,000 years. Yeah, hadn't come yet, has he? Did you ever have anybody be so cynical and talk to you like that? I have. Hurts me when they say that. They're blasphemous words. Listen to what Peter said. Some will say, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day our fathers fell asleep, all things seem to continue as they were from even from the beginning of creation. For this is what they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water, and amidst the water, how? By the word of God. We mentioned that yesterday or so. By which means the world then was, being overflowed with water, perished. What's he talking about the world there? He's talking about the people who lived in the world died. But the heavens that now are, since the flood, and the earth by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. There's going to come another day, but this time it's not going to be by a flood. It'll be by a fire. Now, verses 8 and 9. But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not lack, you see, concerning his promise, as some would count slackness, but is rather long-suffering to you, word, that no one perishes. God doesn't want your loved ones to perish, nor mine. He doesn't want my neighbor to perish, and he doesn't want your neighbor to perish. And he doesn't want you and me to perish. And in part, that's reason for his delay. So be it. But God is ready to judge. None should perish and come to repentance. Do you know that I believe that there is only one true church? Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when he says here, he desires that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. There are many people who believe they are right with the Lord when they're wrong with the Lord. I used to be in the denominational world. And at some point in time, somebody had to show me the scriptures, and I said, wait a minute, that's not what I believed by the nature of my practice. But guess what I needed to do? I needed to make change. And I made to make that change to be conformed to what Jesus said about the church that he built, not the church that men built in one way or another. And I believe that with all my heart, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Someone shows me now that I'm going the wrong way, I want them to show me I'm going the wrong way so I can correct it, and I'll help you correct it because you seem to agree with me. Listen, eternal damnation is taught. That's all we're really trying to get across tonight, aren't we? You remember what Jesus said about repentance? Except you repent, you will likewise perish in your sin. Who said that? Jesus said that. So as we talk about Jesus and judgment and eternal damnation, we become very familiar with a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 10, you know, in part of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing unto him. We walk by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. We listen to what God says, and then we believe and we practice his will. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's the effort that I know we make in this place on a consistent basis. And in the process of that, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we shall all be made manifest, that is, made known before the judgment seat of Christ. Not just the world outside there. He's writing to Christians in Corinth. We shall all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ to give account for the things that we have done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. When you read that passage, my dear brethren, are you thinking about all the other people in the world, or are you making application to your own self? In this place, we're trying to make application to ourselves as well as the world around about us. Hopefully we pay attention to it, but here's my question. What does it say in verse 11 of that same passage? We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. We will be made known before the judgment seat of Christ. And we get down to verse 11, and it says, Paul saying to the Corinthians, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. My dear brethren, that's our job. That's our job. Let's take it seriously. Eternal damnation is taught. And God knows I believe that. And I want you to go to heaven. And yeah, I want to make the application to myself as well. Have you not read Titus chapter 2, another young man that Paul had opportunity to teach? And he says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation unto all men. Now listen to me, you know it as well as I do, that every once in a while, no, too often, we find people that say, God sent forth his son to die for the sins of mankind, and because I can sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, I get to go to heaven. because of God's grace. And there are passages that say, by grace you've been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, I understand. But it doesn't just say, only by grace, but it acknowledges grace. And as in this passage, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, for by grace you have been saved, or for by grace salvation has been brought to mankind. But the very next words say this, instructing us to the intent of your heart. What? That you would deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that you would live soberly, focused, clear-headed. You would live soberly and righteously in this present world. Where? In this present world. Ah, and then verse 14. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ah, oh, don't skip the last words. Zealous for good works. What good works? The works that God afore prepared that we should walk in, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. I understand. I understand. It's not works of merit. God doesn't owe me. I owe Him me doing what He wants me to do because He died for me. What a great passage it is. But how many times have I been happy to read Titus 2 of verse 11 and people say, yeah, we all get to go to heaven. And that's their attitude. But then when you show them the instructing part and the living part, they lose their hope because they don't want to hear the rest of what God has to say. Not always, because we're always looking for another honest heart that will look into the Scripture and simply do what it says, Titus 2, as well as the other passages we're looking at. You know what? I won't get into Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 more specifically than this, but the reality is, it says in Revelation 21, 8, near the end of all things as it's revealing those things to us, for the unbelieving there is a second death. It's not a good death, folks. You see, eternal damnation is taught. But when we turn to 1 Corinthians 6, as we did the other night and do tonight, it says in chapter 6, Gary, not chapter 8, in verse 9 and 5, or do you know not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, or covetousness, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, listen to me carefully. Some people aren't going to heaven. Too many people are not going to heaven. How that hurts me. When we studied Galatians chapter 5 yesterday or the day before, and we said there are, works of the flesh, and those that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember how we talked about the devil's hamburger in there? Things that divide? Yeah. And then we read in Colossians chapter 3, such a great chapter, along with Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, most of you are familiar. But in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, it's right after he says, if you've been raised together with Christ, that is from the holy waters of baptism, having repented of your sins, having confessed his name, he says, then put to death, therefore, your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, which things say cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein you also once walked. And one of the things I love about my brethren in the Lord's church is that we don't have any problem confessing that we were sinners and even are sinners. And I love you for it. Keeps us a little bit humble. It should. But wherein you used to live in these things, used to walk in these things, but now put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off that old man and his doings. When did you do that? Romans chapter 6, maybe? When you were baptized into Christ and you crucified that old man's sin and no longer let him rule over you? That's what's taught in that passage. You know what that also is? That's called being born again. You crucified that old man's sin and you were born again. You were born again from above by the teachings that God sent to us. It's a beautiful teaching. He goes on in this passage down through verse 11, says, put on the new man that is being renewed unto the knowledge of the image of him that created him. Where there cannot be Jew nor Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, sanctity, bondman or freeman, but Christ is all in all. Do I believe that when I'm studying about eternal damnation is being taught? Absolutely. Absolutely. Where do we go with this? Where in the world do we go with this? Can you believe Gary Johnson is preaching and this is the last slide? You can't believe that. It is. Colossians chapter 3, but this time in verses 12 through 17. We're right there. You see, it's not just put something off the old man's sin. It says put something on, therefore. As God's elect, having obeyed the gospel, having been raised from the burial grave of baptism, verses 1 through 3. Holy and beloved. Put on what, Gary? Put on a heart. You see, it's the teaching of the intent of the heart. He says, a heart of compassion and kindness and lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. Wait a minute, Gary. You're just a bunch of judgmental people, aren't you? No. No. Tomorrow night, we're going to study about the standard of judgment. And it's not Gary Johnson, and it's not David Baker, and it's not you that's sitting in this group of people either. I'm being honest with you. I have never preached anybody into heaven. And I have never preached anybody into hell. Not my business. My business is to teach the gospel. Now, I understand that. Tomorrow night we're going to see that. But listen to this passage. Put on a heart of compassion and kindness and lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other, even if any has a complaint against anyone else, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness or maturity is taught in the passage. And let that peace of Christ... What peace of Christ? Oh, back to the beginning of the lesson. God so loved the world that he gave his son, that we should have salvation in his name, eternal life. You see, that's the real meat. But this is taught. Put on a heart that after the peace of Christ rules in your heart. You see, what's ruling over me? The peace of Christ, to the which also you were called in one body. That's the church, folks. The church that he died for, that he bought with his own blood. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ then dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now look at the thing I put here. Put on, therefore, a heart, that's what we just read. Why? Because Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, that's one of those passages that will scare the fire out of you and me as Christians. In Hebrews chapter 10, he talks about drawing near to God in fullness of faith with a heart that's right with God. But in verse 26, he says, for if we sin willfully, if we keep on living in sin, in other words, if we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for our sins. And that ought to scare the fire out of you. He goes on to say in that passage, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. A man that has set at naught Moses' law died without compassion on the word or two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment do you think that you shall be judged worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, and again the Lord shall judge who? His people. You see, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. My dear brethren, what did I say in the beginning? That some folks have a desire to say, if I call upon the name of the Lord. Remember, we read that passage? It said about calling on the name of the Lord. Do you know that Peter began his sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21? The one that's recorded for us therein. And it says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've had people in the world around about me when I try and study with them say, see, Gary, I've called upon the name of the Lord and I'm saved. And I say, well, did you read the rest of Peter's sermon? How did they call upon the name of the Lord? They listened to what Peter said about how Jesus came and demonstrated mighty signs and wonders and demonstrated that he was the Christ, that he was the fulfillment of the prophecies in reference to King David and the lineage that brought forth the Christ. How did they call upon the name of the Lord? I know they hadn't done it yet, because when Peter finished his sermon at the end of Acts chapter 2, around verses 35 and 36, Peter said in part of his conclusion, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus that you crucified by the hands of lawless men. And they said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name by authority of him that is the Christ, for the remission of your sins. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, as many as the Lord shall call unto him. I may be paraphrasing that a bit there. But then in verse 41, down through verse 41, we find that some 3,000 plus obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread and fellowship and prayer. And if you read on through the New Testament, they were taught to do what? To observe all things that Jesus commanded them. My dear brethren and my friends, every single one of us will give account of himself unto God. Are you subject to his invitation, not mine? It is the invitation of Jesus Christ when he says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. My burden is easy, he said. My yoke is light. How could he say that? You know what? If you carry around that ball and chain of sin for very long, and you live in sin, you will find out whatever the Lord has asked you to do is a whole lot lighter than that. And I know, because I got rid of my chain, and I want to serve the Lord, and I hope you do too. Subject to his invitation, again, not mine, won't you let it be made known why we stand and why we sing.